restored, where we've been using the image of classic cars to think about God's redeeming and God's restoring work in our lives. And if you haven't been here each of those the 2 weeks before this, just a real quick recap. The first week we talked about God's salvage yard. And we learned that you're not junk, you're just three people get gold stars this morning. The rest of you I don't know about. But yes, absolutely. We learned that we're not junk, but we are a project. But the good news is God just loves a project. In fact, what we learned is that God is always looking for, God is always pursuing us, all of us projects. And in the Methodist tradition, we have a name for that relentless pursuit. We just sang, "Your love is relentless." And we have a name for that relentless pursuit. We call it prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is that tractor beam-like love that draws us into relationship with God. Prevenient grace is God taking the first step toward us before we could ever possibly take a step toward God. We don't have to take the first step. We couldn't take the first step, but thankfully God makes that first step for us. Prevenient grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, helping us realize our need for a Savior, helping us realize our brokenness, and helping us realize not only do we need a Savior, but we need restoration. We need repairing because we are broken. So prevenient grace is that preemptive move of God, and it's rooted in not how good we are. We can never be good enough to deserve that sort of grace, but it's rooted in how good God is and how great God's love for us really is. So, prevenient grace. That was week one. And then last week, Pastor Laura Allen introduced you to another way of talking about grace, or another way of experiencing grace. She told you about justifying grace. If prevenient grace is God out in the salvage yard scouring for new projects, then justifying grace is God choosing a project and then bringing it home to the garage. That, of course, when we're talking about cars, we're talking about inanimate objects. We're talking about things that can't participate, that can't cooperate with God. But that's not true for us. When it comes to us, we human beings have free will, and the restoration process does require cooperation for us. What we have, in order for us to cooperate to begin with, we have to recognize that we, not only do we need a Savior, but we also have to receive this free gift of justifying grace by surrendering our lives to Christ. And that's important. Our response to grace is essential, because while it's true that God takes the first step toward us, that's prevenient grace, and that grace makes possible our relationship, it's also true that at some point or another, we have to reciprocate. At some point or another, we have to receive the gift that's offered to us, and we have to accept Christ as our Savior. I like to talk about it like this. Discipleship always involves decision. Are you with me? Discipleship always involves decision. We have to decide to acknowledge our need for a Savior. We have to decide to allow God to begin this restoring work in us. We have to decide to receive this justifying grace, the grace of God that forgives us, that sets us free from our past and sets us free for a brand new future and puts us on a new path. Now, some Christians call this receiving of justifying grace, they call it being saved. Anybody ever heard anybody talk about being saved or getting saved? Sometimes people talk about getting saved. It's a way of talking about this transitional step of receiving God's justifying grace, that grace that sets us right. But here's what I want you to hear. So that was last week, and this week I want you to hear that God's restoration project doesn't end with justifying grace. There's more to the story. When I was growing up, most of my friends were of another denomination. And in fact, I I'm pretty sure they worried about this Methodist boy, and they were constantly asking me, "Now, you're Methodist, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved?" I couldn't have articulated my answer like this then. But the way I would answer that question now would be to say, I was saved. I am saved. And I am being saved. You follow me? I was saved. I am saved. And I am being saved. Yes, I have recognized my need for and I have received the justifying grace of God made available to all of us through Jesus and His sacrifice for us on the cross. I have said yes to receiving Christ as my Savior. But God isn't finished saving me yet. There's still a lot of work that God needs to do on me. Earlier I said that discipleship always involves decision. But it's not a decision that you make one time and then you never have to make it again. Discipleship is a daily decision. We have to wake up every morning. And Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a constant renewal of that decision to follow Christ and to live a faithful life. God isn't finished saving me any more than a car person going to a salvage yard and picking out a project and taking it back to the garage and then leaving it alone. Nobody would do that. Nobody would take a rusted out old junker and take it to the garage and then not do anything with it. It would just take up space. If you're going to restore a car, you get it home to the garage, but then you keep working on it. The same thing is true for us. And that's where our passage will pick up this morning. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your old former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, there's a lot of work to do on you. Can you do that for me? There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do on you. There's a lot of work to do on me. In one way or another, every one of us is broken down, dinged up, rusty. All of us are in need of some overhauling. There's a lot of work to do on us. And the good news is we're in the right place. Because if the world is God's salvage yard, then the church is God's garage. We're like God's body shop. And God is working on all of us. Projects. You know, a couple weeks ago we talked about, I shared with you the vast number of car restoration shows on TV. I had no idea before I started doing a little research, but there are tons of car restoration shows. Now, I've watched a couple of episodes of different ones. By far my favorite is this show called Overhauling. Overhauling was on the air for 11 seasons, and it featured this guy named Chip Foose, who... Chip is a restoration and car design genius. And the premise of the show is people will write in to nominate their friends to have their friends' cars restored for them. And so what will happen is they'll choose somebody and then they'll create some sort of scam, some kind of ruse to get the car away from the owner for 8 days. That's the time frame that Chip and his team have to perform their restoration. And so they figure out a way to get the car, and for 8 days, Chip and his team of experts go to work restoring this car. And they restore it from top to bottom. They strip these cars down to the frames. They build them back up. They work on the engine, and they get repainted. They get new wheels and tires and upholstery. Everything is redone. Now, I've seen other shows. In fact, there was a show, MTV had a car restoration show for a while. Some of you know what it was called. But the thing about MTV's show is they would take these raggedy old cars from people, but their process didn't do much about the mechanical problems. I mean, these cars might limp into the garage, but really what the people on Pimp My Ride did was, I tried to avoid saying that, but so what they would do is put a fresh coat of shiny new paint on the car. They put some big shiny rims and some new tires, and they would fill these cars full of new speakers and TV screens and all kinds of electronics. I even saw them put a popcorn popper in a car. Now, what do you need with a popcorn popper in a car? I don't know, but they did it. They were all about these fancy accessories. But the problem was they didn't really do anything to address the core issues with the cars. They didn't do anything with the engine or go down to the frame. That's the thing I love about overhauling. When Chip Foose gets a hold of a car, man, they do it. They go all out. Down to the frame, strip it down. They take it completely apart and rebuild it from the ground up, from the inside out. It's not just a paint job and some fancy accessories. It's engine, suspension, everything gets redone. It's a complete overhaul. And I mention that because I'm convinced that God wants to do the same with us. I'm convinced that God doesn't want to just rescue us from the salvage yard and leave us dented and dinged up and rusty. But neither does God just want to take us in and put on a coat of religious paint to make us look better from the outside. God doesn't want to do that. God wants to completely restore us from the inside out and make us new. Now, Methodists have a way of talking about this kind of grace too. Now, we've talked about prevenient grace and we've talked about justifying grace. What we're talking about now, God's ongoing work of restoration in our lives, we talk about that as sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is God's ongoing work, helping us unlearn the habits of sin and learn to be more like Jesus. Learn to have God's love flowing through us more and more. And when people ask me, and they always do, we have a Disciples Path class finishing up right now. And every Disciples Path class, we have new folks come in, and they come from all kinds of different denominations. They're Lutherans and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Baptists and Catholics. And inevitably, somebody or a few people will ask in every one of those classes, now, what makes the United Methodist Church different? What makes the Methodist Church distinctive? My number one answer for that question is sanctification. My number one answer is sanctifying grace. We are convinced that God's desire is not merely for us to be rescued, but also to be restored. God wants us to be like Jesus. When John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, talked about salvation, he described salvation like this. Salvation is that process that begins with the first dawning of grace in our soul and continues until we are perfected by glory, in glory. Salvation is that process that begins with the first dawning of grace in our soul and continues until we are perfected in glory. All of that is salvation. And that's why I could say that I was saved, I am saved, and I am being saved. God is still certainly working on me. There's a lot of work to do to make me like Jesus, but that is God's goal. In our passage, a verse we just read a few minutes ago, God wants us to be truly righteous and holy. That's God's desire for every one of us. This week at staff meeting, we were talking about this passage and we were talking about sanctifying grace. And one of our staff members said, you know, this is so foreign to the way I grew up in church. In my church growing up, we talked about salvation as if it were a moment in time, just one moment. And it was like we talked about it as if it were our get out of hell free card. That was Chad Turner, by the way. But Chad said, you know, we talked about salvation. It was like getting our ticket to heaven punched. And once you had it punched, then you're good to go. You didn't have to worry about anything anymore. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Salvation, the gift of grace, is not just for us to get our ticket punched and then we sit around twiddling our thumbs waiting to die so we can go to heaven. Salvation is that we get to participate and cooperate with God in our own restoration, and we get to participate in God's work in the world as God makes all things new. It's a wonderful adventure, a journey, a hopeful thing. It's not just getting a ticket punched. It's God's work in the world, in us and through us. Ellsworth Cowell, some of you have taken disciple Bible studies and you've taken Christian Believer, some of you. The guy who wrote the study manuals for those is a guy named Ellsworth Cowell. And here's what he says about sanctifying grace. He says, our purpose in turning to God is that we should be saved. God's purpose is that we should be holy. Our purpose is that we should be saved. God's purpose is that we should be holy. God, being gracious, saves us even though we show neither inclination toward nor hunger for holiness. But we disappoint God if we settle for less than our ultimate sanctification. We disappoint God if we settle for less than our ultimate sanctification. Now, to really understand what sanctification is, we have to remember that each one of us was created in the image of God. God's image, God's character, God's love is stamped on every one of us. Now, because of our sinfulness and because of our brokenness, that image of God in us is a little marred, it's a little defaced, but it is not gone. We are created in God's image, and God's desire is to restore that image in us so that the world may know and the world may be drawn into relationship with Him. Our ultimate sanctification is the restoration of God's image in us. And it will be at that time that our lives, when we're restored, our lives will then mirror the life of Christ. So there's a lot of work to do on me and you. Here's how Paul says it in our passage. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. When I was in divinity school, all of the first year students had to take this class, Churches Ministry 10. And we had, it was a large class, but twice a week we break up into subgroups. We called them precept groups. And we would talk about all the material we were covering. And I remember one precept discussion. We were talking about God's grace. We were talking about how, as some of our hymns say, God's grace is amazing and God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And there's nothing we can do that would separate us from God's love because God loves us so much. And we were talking on and on about grace. And finally, there was this one student. Most of us in the class were Methodists, but there was one guy who was an Eastern Orthodox priest. He didn't say a whole lot in class. I always assumed it was because of the language barrier. He had a hard time communicating. But all of a sudden in this class, we're talking about grace and how God's grace is greater than any of our sin. And all of a sudden this priest said, yes, for goodness sake, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. God, there's nothing we can do that is beyond God's grace. But don't you people ever talk about sinning less? And we were all stunned. Here we were, Methodists. We're supposed to talk about sanctifying grace, and we do talk about it. But here was a guy who was reminding us what it means. We get to cooperate with God, but that involves some work on our part too. It involves sinning less. Leave it to an Orthodox priest to remind a bunch of Methodists about sanctification. There's a lot of work to do on me and you. I want to close with just this reminder. Again, as I said earlier, cars are inanimate objects. They aren't active participants in their own restoration, but that is not true for us. God, first of all, we have to respond by receiving grace and acknowledging our need for a Savior, but then we get to cooperate. We get to participate with God in our own restoration. And the ways we do that are through spiritual disciplines. We get to cooperate with God through prayer, through scripture, reading, and meditation. We get to cooperate with God through our financial generosity and our sharing God's love with others. We get to participate with God in our own restoration by being part of small groups and being a part of worship week in and week out. We get to participate with God by using the gifts God's given us to serve. And in all of those ways, God uses those disciplines, those things to help us grow in our faith, to grow in grace, to become more like Jesus and unlearn our sinful habits. So are you participating with God? Are you being diligent in your cooperation? It's a great privilege to be able to cooperate with God in our own restoration. And that's where we'll pick up next week. In the meantime, there's a lot of work to do on me and you. Amen.